Today we're carrying on with the topic we started last week around spiritual warfare. And we looked at a number of things last week around spiritual warfare. We looked at what warfare is. We looked at what spiritual warfare actually means. We also looked at, well, we asked the question, who is engaged in spiritual warfare? Is it something that you raise up your hand to and you subscribe to and say, okay, I'm ready for spiritual warfare? No. I mentioned that every human being that is born, whether they're prepared for it or not, whether they realize it or not, are in that war automatically. So it's not something you can unsubscribe to. So everybody's engaged in it, but probably not in the way that we think. We now said, who is the enemy, or who is our enemy in this spiritual warfare? We mentioned that our enemy, or your enemy, is not your neighbor that you don't like, who doesn't like you either. Your neighbor is not that person who is abusive. So your enemy is not that person who is abusive to you, or who does, you know, things that you don't like, or who's threatening. No, we have just one enemy, and we identify that enemy as the devil himself. So he's the one that influences all these circumstances, but really he is the only enemy that we have as believers. And we also mentioned that even with, you know, looking at all the spiritual warfare, who's engaged, so on and so forth, we underpinned all this by saying that for anyone that is born again, you're on the side that has won already. So I don't want to say you're on the winning side, because if I said you're on the winning side, it appears that maybe the battle has not been won yet. But what I'll say is that we're on the side that has won. And how do we know that? Because Jesus came on the cross, and his coming to the earth, dying on the cross, has accomplished so many things for us. And we looked quite intensely at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, about how Jesus actually has accomplished so much for us. So really, in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we're not trying to win a war or trying to win a battle, so to speak. For anyone that is born again, what you're trying to do is to enforce the victory that Christ has already given you already. I was just thinking of an analogy a couple of days ago. And it's like, for example, maybe you are in a rented house, and every month your landlord comes and he knocks on your door on the first of every month, and he says, oh, can I have my rent, please? And maybe on some of those months that, you know, your rent, you spent it on some clothes in Debenhams by mistake because you didn't really know, and you don't really have it in its complete form. Your landlord, or that landlord, you know, could threaten you and say, you know what, I'm going to kick you out of this house if you don't pay up, so on and so forth. So that's how we were before we were born again. Now, the analogy is this. Jesus now came and went to that landlord and said, you know what, not only is this person going to stop paying rent, I have paid for this house already. So even you, that you're the landlord, you no longer own this house. So the person who is in there is my child. Here, Mr. Landlord, I've bought the house. What should happen? What should happen is that for you who Christ has, you know, paid for you, paid the, not even just the rent, but bought the whole house, so that you don't have to keep paying rent. So you would expect that the landlord wouldn't knock on your door again. You would expect that month after month, you would just be chilling, relaxed, no more knocking on your door, harassing you for rent, so to speak. So in that instance, you are already rent free, so to speak, because Christ has paid, not just for the rent, but for the whole building. But what spiritual warfare engages in is this, or what our salvation in Christ, where the fight comes now, is where the landlord, knowing that the house has been purchased from him, and he wants to be a bit tricky, he wants to be quite snaggy, because he looks at you, the tenant, and he says, I don't think this tenant really knows that this house has been bought. Let me use this as an opportunity to make more money. And he comes and he knocks on your door. Bah, 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 bah. Give me my rent. Now, two things could happen. You could say, oh, sorry, I'm so sorry. I thought this thing had been paid for. And he said, no, what do you mean paid for? Nobody has paid for anything. I'm coming back in 2 seconds. I want my rent. Do you understand? Now, if you are not really aware that that building has been paid for by your father, you will panic around the house and you'll be saying, oh, I've already spent that money in Debenhams, or I've spent that money in McDonald's. How am I going to get it? And you're calling your friends. You're saying, oh, I'm going to be kicked out. And they gather money for you and you now hand it to the landlord. That's one approach. The other approach is this. The landlord comes and he knocks on your door. But you know that it's been paid for. And he's saying, give me my rent, give me my rent, give me my rent. And you smile and you let him make all the noise that he wants to make. And you say, Mr. Landlord, I do not owe you a dime. Why? Because this building has been paid for. I don't owe you any rent. Goodbye, Mr. Landlord. And you shut the door. Do you understand? That is what spiritual warfare is about. That is what your life in Christ is about. So what you've got at the moment is Christians who Christ has paid for, but are not aware that Christ has actually paid that price. And what does the devil do? He tries to play on our ignorance to say, you know what? You still owe me stuff. You owe me that rent. And I'm going to harass you. I'm going to bring bailiffs to knock on your door till you pay that rent. And the reason he is able to do that, and we panic, is because we're not really aware a lot of times that that rent has been paid. So what do? We stand our ground. We look at the Bible. What has the Bible, what does Christ say about all this? Christ has paid. Do you understand? So in spiritual warfare, what we're doing, and really in a lot of the things around our Christian faith, we're standing our ground and we're saying, you know what, Mr. Devil, landlord guy, not I'm not saying landlords are devils, it's just analogy. I don't owe you anything. So you know what? Don't knock at my house anymore. And if he keeps knocking, you open the door, you smile and you say, excuse me, I don't owe you anything. Goodbye. And really, he can't do anything after that. So when I say in spiritual warfare, we are on the side that has won, you understand? I'm very careful to say that. So I'm not saying that we're on the side that is trying to win. The side that is trying to win is like trying to convince the landlord that, you know what, I don't owe you money and let's go to... No. You're not even on that level. The level you're in is this victory has been won already. So I'm reminding you of that. And you're free. Do you understand what I mean? Now, using that analogy, what I want to now go into, I hope we'll be able to finish it today, but maybe not. We're looking at spiritual warfare, and if you can apply this principle to every single part of your life as a Christian, you begin to see that all the struggles you go through, all the fear and anxiety that we go through, we can put it aside. As long as we begin to educate ourselves with what the Bible actually says, what Christ has done for us. Do you understand? So today we're going to look at the second part of spiritual warfare. Now, if time permits, we'll look at the battleground of spiritual warfare. Where does it actually occur? That's the first thing. The next thing we'll look at is what are the weapons that the enemy uses against us as Christians? The third is, how does he deploy these weapons? And the fourth is, how do we fight back? Do you understand? So that's what we're looking at today. So the first thing I want to mention is this. Where does the battle take place? The spiritual warfare. Now, I've met or I've heard of, you know, Christians that will say, I'm going to do battle with the devil, so to speak. And some of them will gather in a place or go to like a high mountain or somewhere, and they're like, I'm going to do battle, and they're praying and praying. Now, that's good. We can pray that way if we see fit. Or some people say, you know what? They roll up their sleeves. I'm really going to battle with the enemy. So that's good. But you want to really identify where the battle is from a spiritual warfare perspective. Now, it's just like you have America fighting, in war against a country like Iraq. Now, the warfare could be in several places. America could go to Iraq, as they did, bomb them. Iraq could, retaliate and do likewise. But the battleground is, it needs to be known. It would be really funny if America is, having a war with Iraq, and they go and they bomb, give me one country, Spain, for example. I mean, that's wrong target, my friend. You're fighting the war in the wrong place. The same way, if as a Christian you roll up your sleeves and you say, I'm going to do battle in that mountain. I heard that this happens there, that happens there. When I go, you need to really find out where the where the battleground is. And it is so simple, yet so subtle. Where is the battleground for us? The battleground is our mind. The battleground of spiritual warfare for every single human being is your mind. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, our minds are the gateway to our hearts. Our minds are the gateway to our hearts. What that means is that it is the things that you have thought about, consciously or subconsciously, and that you have accepted that remain, that get into your heart. So, for example, one might get the thought that says, you know what? I can never succeed. Why? All the people before, maybe let's say you want to be like, you want to go into a particular profession, you want to be a doctor, you want to be a carpenter, you want to be like a music producer, and the thought comes to you that, give it up. You can never succeed with that thing you want to do. Your father tried it, it didn't succeed. Your brother tried it. So give it up. Now, that's going on in your mind. You haven't really accepted that yet, and you know what you're doing? Then you begin to reason within yourself, saying, no, well, maybe they didn't do this, take this particular path that I'm taking. Maybe they're not very good carpenters. I am. And you're having that conversation. Do you understand? That conversation, you have not accepted it yet. Now, it hasn't gone into your heart. It is still in your mind. The point where you now consciously or subconsciously make the decision to say, you know what? Maybe I can't really make it as a carpenter or as a doctor or as a whatever it is. At the point where you accept that, it goes into your heart and settles in your heart. Now, henceforth, any decision you're going to make around that particular issue will be filtered through your heart. What that means is this. Once you come to that conclusion without consciously or subconsciously, everything you want to do in that area will be filtered through your heart, through that particular gauge in your heart. So the Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 4, 23 says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is where you are made. Do you understand? So, where you are right now is a combination of all the things that you have accepted. They are now in your heart. Do you understand? They are now in your heart. If I can use computer terms, in computing, you have something called RAM, read access memory. Stuff gets processed there. And you have another part of the computer called ROM. That ROM is the fixed part, unchanging. The RAM, just, you know, things just go there. So whatever gets embedded in that ROM is what really drives the computer. So the same way with the heart. So the battleground for spiritual warfare is your mind. That's where it all starts from. Now, the second thing, what are the weapons that the devil uses in spiritual warfare? I'll highlight two main ones. The first one is from the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. It says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Jesus answered that, "Watch out that no one deceives you." So the first and the best weapon that the enemy uses against us is deception. It's deception. Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 to 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty, than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" Verse 4, "You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it." So we see a scenario here, a scenario of deception. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God made man in his own image. He now said male and female, he made them. So man, God had already created man, comprising of man and woman, gender, in his own image. So they were already like God. But Satan now came and said, "You know what? You're not really like God. God is hiding something from you. If you can just eat this thing, you will be like God." Deceiving them, knowing that once they disobeyed God in that area, it will just change the course of their life. Do you understand? He deceived them. Well, he deceived Eve and she roped her husband into it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Satan comes and again, he employs the same trick, this time to Jesus. Now, I find it totally amusing that Satan can come to Jesus and, you know, try and deceive Christ. I mean, the Bible tells us in Colossians that Christ was the one that created everything. Christ even created Satan as well, the whole world, the Word himself. And, you know, Satan is coming to try and deceive him as well. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Again, the same thing. He came to Christ. He came to Jesus and said, "You know what? You are really not," this is what he was saying, "you are really not the Son of God. You're not." That's the same thing he did with Eve and Eve as well. But you notice that Jesus didn't get into a conversation with him. He didn't say, "You know what? I am the Son of God." He didn't. He said, "If you are, prove it. Do something. Throw yourself down." Do you understand? He wanted to engage Jesus in conversation as well so that he could, you know, begin to. Jesus didn't even go down that route with him. So we see that this is what the devil does all the time. Deception. He comes to you. He's like that landlord that I described at the beginning, who knows pretty well that the tenant in there shouldn't pay any rent because the rent has been paid for. But he always comes around to see to try and deceive that person, to see if he can get something out of you, to see if he can con you, to see if he can, you know, steal from you. That's his trick. Deception. That's what he did with Eve. Eve fell, but Jesus didn't. So one of the main things that the devil does is he uses deception from our minds. Trying to deceive you that, you know what, you're not really in Christ. You're not really born again. If God cared about you, as you read in the Bible, why is this happening to you? Forget about all this Christian stuff. No, you don't forget about it. That's what the devil is doing. Do you understand? Deception. Now, the other thing that he uses, another weapon, is what we call strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is when someone has a wrong opinion or belief. Wrong opinion about life, about different aspects of life, and a wrong belief system. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says, okay, before we look at that one, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 3 and 4. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a belief system or a wrong opinion about an aspect of life that a person or a culture or a people group believe to be true, but really it is false. So what the devil does, apart from deception, well, I guess it's all part of deception, he deceives a people or a person into thinking that a particular way of life, a particular opinion, is the truth. Meanwhile, it's really false. And that opinion keeps that person in a particular form of life. I was just thinking about, because I like watching like historical stuff quite a bit. And I remember that there's this, in I think South America, there was this tribe called the Incas, I'm not quite sure, or Incas or Aztecs. And do you know what these guys believed? They believed that they had to sacrifice human beings on a daily basis to the sun, otherwise their land would be destroyed. And what these guys would do, they would go fight wars, capture a lot of people, and on a daily basis, they would drag these people to, they had this really high altar. They would lay that person on the altar, and the person conducting the ceremony, the, you know, chief sacrificial priest or whatever, lay that person on the altar. While that person is alive, cut the person's heart, chest open, stick his hand into their heart. While the person is alive, rip out the heart from the person's chest, show the heart to their, you know, to the sun, kick the body down. Do you understand? And they so believe that, you know what, if we're going to survive as a people, this is what we need to do, or we will be destroyed by this sun god or something. How did they come about that belief system? Someone sold them a lie. The devil sold them a lie, and that lie was so entrenched in their culture that it became a stronghold. He deceived them. Now, that's a bit extreme. It's the same way that we have now. You have popular culture. Popular culture tells you that, you know what? Evolution is it. All these things about God creating the world in 6 days, forget it. That cannot be true. You know, and people begin to buy into a system or a way of thinking that becomes a stronghold. And that stronghold stops them from seeing the truth of the gospel. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the purpose of a stronghold, it might be for a person, a whole society, people, group, is to make sure that they perish. That's it. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The purpose of the enemy, as I think we looked at last week, is to kill a people, kill a person, destroy that person. If he can't destroy them, to steal from them. The end game of the devil is to ensure that everybody perishes, because the devil is going to perish at the end, as the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations, chapter 20. Now, in the end time, God has prepared a place for him, the lake of fire. That's where the devil is going. There's no redemption for him. And you know what? He wants to make sure he takes as many people there as possible. So he will build strongholds in the minds of people, in the minds of a people group, so that their minds are blinded. So that their minds are blinded. That's it. And the purpose of that is to make sure that they perish along with him. Do you understand what I mean? So those are the two main weapons. Every other thing that we see, the devil and people, you know, worshiping Satan, people doing all sorts of things, they all stream from these two things, deception and strongholds in the minds of people. Every other thing stems from it. Do you understand? So back to that. How does the devil deploy this weapons? How does he use it? So we've looked at the battle of the mind being the battleground for spiritual warfare. We've looked at the two weapons that Satan uses, deception and strongholds. How does he deploy these weapons? How does he make it happen? I'll run through some things. There are three ways I've highlighted here. The first is direct to your mind. Directly to your mind. So the same way that God talks to our minds, the devil and his demons also talk to our minds. Do you understand? But the thing is that you don't know who's talking to you. Sometimes the mistake that we make is that when these thoughts come to us, they might seem like they're our thoughts, but they're not really your thoughts. No. So you get a thought in your mind, because with your mind and my mind, we contact the spiritual world. So our minds, God talks to our mind, the devil talks to our minds, and we reason in our mind as well. So when you're thinking, I mean, your thoughts are not visible. It's in your mind. That is where the devil speaks to people as well. He begins to have the conversation with people. The sad thing is that sometimes we think that those are our thoughts, but they're not really our thoughts. The devil might speak to someone's mind and he says, you know what, your life is a drag. Your life is full of trouble. What's the point of living? Why don't you just end it? Now, that's the devil talking to someone's mind. But the person is not aware. And they say, you know what? Yes, my life is a drag. So many problems. It might be better if I end it. That is spiritual warfare going on there. But they're not aware. So they think it's their thoughts, or the thoughts are theirs, but the thoughts are not really theirs. That's the devil talking to people's minds directly. The second thing is peer pressure. We're saying, how does the devil deploy his weapons of deception and stronghold? Directly by speaking to our minds. The other one is peer pressure. We won't turn there. There was a king called Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. And he succumbed to the peer pressure of his friends, young men. They said, do this way, don't do it this way. So peer pressure is something that we see. You see a person who associates with people and they just tell him, you know what, don't go about it that way. Why don't you do it this way? Why don't you join us in doing this? You know, this stuff. I mean, God wouldn't really mind. That's the devil using peer pressure to deceive a person or to build a stronghold. Now, the last one is kind of like associated with peer pressure as well. And it's from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Bad association. Bad association. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And that says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good manners or good character. So, someone might say, you know what? I'm going to stay close with my friends, even though they're not born again, they're not Christians. I like them. We grew up together, so on and so forth. What the Bible tells us is this. Close association with people who are not born again will open you up to deception because they are not in line with what God is saying, and all the approaches that they've learned that are probably not what the Bible says, not all the time, they will influence you with it. Now, someone might say, you know what, I can handle it. Well, maybe you can. But what the Bible is saying is this. Don't be misled. Don't be. So we see that the devil deploys his weapons this way. And what are these weapons? The weapons of deception and strongholds. If you look at, we don't have to turn there, Judges chapter 16, we see the story of Samson as well, who was deceived by Delilah, lost everything. He thought he could handle it. Now, the last thing, how do we fight this warfare? Put back in your mind the example I gave about the landlord and the tenant. We've looked at the fact that this warfare is in our mind. We've looked at the fact that the devil uses deception and strongholds. We've seen that he deploys these weapons by speaking to our minds, by peer pressure, and by bad association. So how do we fight back? I'm just going to run through this because of our time. The first is this, by renewing our minds with what the Bible says. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. It's the same thing as the landlord example I gave you. Now, if that tenant wasn't familiar with what the person who bought the building had said, if he's not familiar with the fact that he doesn't have to pay rent anymore, then he will just be a constant victim. So we start by looking at the Word of God, looking at what the Word of God says about every area of life, so that we know what Christ has done for us as Christians. We know where we stand in Christ. So first thing is understanding the Bible, reading the Bible seriously, coming to meetings like this, and opening up our hearts so we can know more about God. That's the first thing. The second thing, which is very important, is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Now, looking at how do we fight? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient. This is the key. The key is this. Any thought that comes to your mind, whether you think it's your thought, whether you think it's whatever you might think, weigh that thought with what the Bible says all the time. If it is contrary to what the Bible says, then you know that it can definitely not be from God. What do? Chuck it out of your mind. Don't accept it. If a thought comes and says, you know what, you're finished, your life is ending, the Bible says, well, my life is not ending because God has said this. You know what? You're depressed. Yes, I might be physically not feeling well, but I won't accept that. The Bible says that I should think on good things, that by the stripes of Christ, do you understand? Every thought that comes to your mind, you weigh it by the Word of God. If it does not conform to the Word of God, chuck it out. Don't accept it. The third thing is guarding our hearts. Philippians chapter... Okay, let's look at... Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Guarding our hearts. What does it mean to guard your hearts? That means you need to be really careful about what you expose yourself to. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What that says is that we need to be careful about what we expose ourselves to. Now, because of our nature, you might want to watch and listen to things that, you know, might not really help you in the long run. The Bible says you need to make the choice to say what? I will not expose myself to anything that will open me up to deception, anything that will open me up to things that the Bible is against. Do you understand? We must do that. I remember when I became born again in 1996. Before then, I think I just left. I left uni then. So I left uni quite early. And I was living on my own. I'd started working. And I remember that then all I used to do, I had these friends. We would all go out up and down town. I had the massive then music. I used to call it cinematic effects in my house. Everything. When I became born again, I realized that, you know what? This kind of behavior cannot get me very far. I shut down everything. I stopped watching everything and I just focused on the Bible because I understood this. Now, I think I'm going to stop there because our time is far spent. So what have I said today? That spiritual warfare, we are on the winning side, or the side that has won. The battle is in our minds. The weapons that the enemy uses is deception and strongholds. He deploys his weapons through temptation, peer pressure, so on and so forth. And we fight by renewing our minds and weighing every thought by the word of God. Let us just pray.